May the words on my lips and may the thoughts in all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last night, we thought about who am I? What is it like to be a human being? And we thought of three things. First of all, about you. First of all, that you are beautiful, precious, unique, beautiful. That you are also fallen, you're not perfect, and that you are a longing person, wanting to be changed. That's true of all of us. And I gave you some homework, if you remember. Last night I said, when you get up this morning, look in the mirror and say to yourself, you are beautiful. Because of all the things I've said, that's the most important one. And I hope you, some of you might have remembered to do that, to look in the mirror and say, you are beautiful. I told this to a congregation once near Leeds. And the day afterwards, a man came up to me who was there. He said, I woke up this morning next to my wife in bed and I looked at her. And I said, love, I said, you are beautiful. And she opened her eyes and looked at me and she said, yes, and you were fallen. You are beautiful. You are fallen. You are longing. That's what you're like. But tonight, what is God like? We've thought about what you're like, what I'm like. What is God like? And that's a difficult one. I go around schools sometimes to talk to sixth formers. And I go to all sorts of meetings all over the place to talk about God. And I have questions and answers. And we don't get going very long before somebody, a bright 16, 17-year-old, says, oh, yes, that's all right, Bishop, but I don't believe in God. And somebody's very quick always to say, I don't believe in God. And I always go back to them and I say to them, will you tell me about the God you don't believe in? What is that God like, the God you don't believe in? And without exception, they haven't been going for more than 2 minutes when I have to stop them. And I said to them, well, I don't believe in that God either. Because I think the problem for most people is not that they don't believe in God, but they've got the wrong picture of God. A God I don't believe in either. What's God, when you think of God, what do you think God is like? I mean, is God, and some people think he is like my granddad. My granddad, my mother's father, was a terrible man, right? He was invalided out of the First World War, but he wasn't badly injured, but he lived on it for the rest of his life. You know, he was one of these people who loved laying in bed and telling everybody else what to do. He was terrible with my grandmother. He was terrible with my Auntie Lois, his daughter, spinster aunt. He was an awful man. He just loved judging people, condemning people. And when we call God our Father, that's all very well, but if you've got a funny picture of Father, it's not very helpful, is it? It's not very helpful. I don't believe God is like my granddad. A pal of mine who was a very clever man, a theologian called Bill Vanston. And Bill said one day in his parish, he said, a woman came to the vicarage. And she said, I want you to come round to our house and see my son. He's in his teens. He was going through, you know, a bad adolescence. He'd been up to all sorts. He was naughty. He'd got into trouble. And he said, I want you to come round and see him and tell him. And Bill said to her, he said, have you ever talked to your son about God? She said, yes, I have. She said, and I've told him if he doesn't mend his ways, God will punish him. And Bill said, well, have you ever told him that God might forgive him? She said, certainly not. Because God's the headmaster in the sky who's there to punish us when we get it wrong. That's the picture of God. When I was 13, I was converted. I went with a load of friends. David was talking about his youth club. I went with some youth club people when I was 13 to a mission like this, an ecumenical mission, but it was in a church called Ebenezer Baptist Church in Bacup. Bacup's in East Lancashire, in Rossendale, and the mission was called Cross Over Bacup. And if you know Bacup, you would cross over Bacup. But anyway, it was a very powerful mission, and they had a very powerful preacher. And this preacher, he went on a lot longer than I do, and he went on and on and on about what you were miserable sinners, you are all on your way to hell, and if you don't do something about it tonight, you might never find the chance again, and you're down there, right? And unless you want to go to hell, get off your seats and come up here and kneel at the front. I was up there like a shot. But that wasn't evangelism, that's moral blackmail. Threatening people with God. Threatening people with God. And the church has been good at it. Whichever church you belong to, it's not one domination. We're all as bad. We've a lot to repent of as a church because we have actually abused people. Abused people. By giving them a false picture of what God is like. What is God like? What is God really like? Well, I haven't got all the answers. If I had, I'd be God. But I've got one or two glimpses that I want to share with you tonight. And the first is a story. I'm sorry, they're all stories, but anyway. It's a story, actually, I told on the telly on Christmas Eve. So if you saw the programme on the telly on Christmas Eve, I'm going to tell you that story. Because it's a good one. It's not mine, so I can say that. And the story goes like this. There was once a fisherman, married to a very tough wife, and he could never do right for doing wrong. Everything he did was wrong. She was always telling him off. Anyway, one day this fisherman went out to sea, and he caught the biggest fish he'd ever caught. Huge. And as he dragged it into the boat, he thought, for once, the wife will be happy, she'll be pleased. Should be satisfied. I'm bringing home this great big fish. And he was just dragging it into the boat when a very strange thing happened. The fish opened its mouth and it said, "Please throw me back in the water." And he was a bit surprised, you know, with the fish. "Please throw me back in the water," said the fish. He says, "I'm not throwing you back in the water." He says, "I'm taking you home to my wife. She'll be pleased. For once in my life, I'll have done something right." He said, "No, please throw me back." And they had this argument. And the fish said, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you throw me back in the water, you can have 5 wishes. Not the usual 3 that you get in most stories, 5. So he thought about it, and the fisherman said, "Oh, well, all right then." And he threw the fish back in the water and went home. Empty-handed, of course. So he says to his wife, she says, "Well, what have you caught?" He said, "Well, I caught the biggest fish I've ever caught," he said. "But it asked me to throw it back in the water, so I..." She said, "You've been drinking as well, haven't you? No fish in your..." And she gave him the rounds of the houses. Anyway, they thought no more about it. They went to bed. They got up the following day. They lived in a little cottage, little fisherman's cottage, on the seafront. And they went for a walk round the town. And they were just walking round the town. And his wife's looking in this shop, and she sees all these nice frocks. And she says, "Oh," she says, "they're lovely. I wish I had frocks out of that shop." She said, "I'd love frocks in that shop." He said, "Yes, I wish you had." And they thought no more about it till they got home. And they opened the door of the cottage, and lo and behold, in the cottage, it's full of all these frocks from the shop. Thrilled to bits. Thrilled to pieces. So the following day, they go out again. And they're walking round, and she looks at some of these nice houses. She said, "I wish we lived in a really nice big mansion with a limousine and a swimming pool. Wouldn't that be nice?" He said, "Oh yes, that'd be lovely, wouldn't it? I wish we did." And they went back home, and instead of their little cottage, there's the mansion. Huge, great big mansion. Lovely garden, swimming pool, limousine, the lot. The following day they go out, and she's feeling quite chuffed about all this, and she's walking round, and She says, "You're looking a bit the worse for wear." She says, "When I get home," she said, "I wish David Beckham was waiting for me on the doorstep." He said, yes, I wish he was. And lo and behold, they walked round to get back home, and who should be stood on the doorstep? David Beckham, waiting. Absolutely thrilled to bits. And she's had three wishes, right? So they go out the fourth day. They're walking round again, and she's being very careful. She's racking the brains. She says, do you know what? She says, I wish I was the richest person in the world. He said, yes, he said, I wish you were. They went back home, with everything waiting for them. They opened the door, their stocks and shares, money, jewels, the lot, absolutely everything that you could possibly wish for, richest person in the world. Four wishes. Fifth day, they go out again for a walk, and she's thinking, I don't know. She said, what can I ask for now? I've got absolutely everything. And then the thought hit her. She said, I know. I wish I was like God. He says, yes, I wish you were. And they walk back, and there's no mansion, no swimming pool, no limousine, no David Beckham, no money, no frocks. In fact, there wasn't even the little cottage they set off with before he went fishing. All there was a little horse trough propped up on the roadside with some straw in it. I wish I was like God. If you want to know what God is like, there's only one place to look, as far as we're concerned, and that's Jesus. And God would say, if you want to know what I'm like, look at a manger, look at a cross, look at an empty tomb, look at all these things that God made do with, that God made do with, in order to make himself known to us. I'm going to say a lot more about that this week. But if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Or to put it another way, if you want to know what God is like, there's another story. It's a story about a psychiatrist in New York. And he was a very young doctor. And his first job in the hospital, they put him in charge of a ward of hopeless cases, right? That nobody could do anything with. Nobody could do anything with. And he was in charge of these cases, and they didn't speak, most of them. Some of them couldn't move. Nobody could do anything with them. And this young psychiatrist did a very odd thing. He moved his bed into the ward. And he lived with them. And when they got up, he got up. And when they went to bed, he went to bed. And when they ate, he ate. And when they spoke, he listened. And eventually, some of them did begin to speak who hadn't spoken before. And amazing things happened on that hospital ward. Because he just moved his bed into their ward. There are fancy words for Christmas. There's a fancy word called incarnation. And that simply means that when we think about Jesus, that's God moving his bed into our ward. That's God moving his bed into our ward. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And you could go on, couldn't you, about talking about Jesus, and I'm just going to do a couple of things about Jesus that shows us what God is like. When I was a kid at Sunday, I went to Sunday school too, David. And one of my favourite Sunday school stories, you know, all the kids love it, is little Zacchaeus. You know, little Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very little man, wasn't he? It says in the story, yeah? And this tiny little man who was a tax collector, he was no good. Nobody liked him. Nobody likes tax collectors, even now, do they? But, I mean, then they were rogues and they were hated. And this was a little man. And everybody looked down on Zacchaeus. Partly because he was 5 foot nothing. So everybody looked physically down on him. And partly because he was no good. So everybody looked down the noses at him. And when Jesus is coming along, what does Zacchaeus do in order to see Jesus? He climbs up into a tree, right? A sycamore tree, we're told. And Jesus comes along, and there's a lovely phrase, what Jesus said. And it says, Jesus came along, and Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. And Jesus, it says, looked up at Zacchaeus. You see, and that man's life was changed. And he went home with him and had a meal with him, and Zacchaeus' life was changed. Because Jesus never looked down on anyone. Jesus never looked down on anyone. And the story we heard tonight, what was that story? It was the story, what did Jesus do with his disciples? Did he have them, because he was the boss, washing his feet? No. He got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. And he was on his hands and knees and he looked up to them. Now, a friend from last night, Peter, right? Mouth like the Mersey Tunnel, that one. Always putting his foot in it, yeah? Jesus looks up at this funny man, Peter, and starts to wash his feet. And Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Being a disciple is about what I do for you, not what you do for me. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, you have no part in me if I don't wash your feet. If you don't let Jesus get on his hands and knees and look up at you and serve you, you've got no part in Jesus. The Christian religion is about what Jesus does for you, not what you do for Jesus. The Christian religion is about what Jesus does for you, not what you do for Jesus. When I was a youngster at home, the vicar used to dread one Sunday every year. Well, he used to dread a few, but he used to dread one Sunday in particular. It was called Harvest Festival. He hated the Harvest Festival because there was always a row at church at Harvest because somebody didn't get the right parcel, or somebody got a bigger parcel than somebody else, or somebody decorated the pulpit, and Mrs. So-and-so had always decorated the pulpit. And so there was always a row at Christmas, and somebody always left church. So he didn't like, but one thing he always got right. There was a woman called Olga, as in Russia, right? Olga. Olga came to church every Sunday with her dog. And for Harvest Festival every year, Olga used to present the church with a dozen and a half new laid eggs on a tray. But she always insisted that she knew just what should happen to the eggs. These eggs had to go on a prayer desk at the front of church. They couldn't go anywhere else. Olga said they had to go there. And there had to be a card on, you know, for the harvest from Olga. So everybody knew what Olga had done for the church. Yeah? Not only that, she gave a list of the people who were worthy to receive Olga's eggs in the harvest parcels after, right? And this went on for years with Olga, until the vicar left and a new vicar came, who knew not Olga. And he put the tray in the wrong place, and the eggs went to the wrong people. Oh, and there was all hell let loose, and we never saw Olga again. Why? Because Olga believed that the Christian religion is about what you do for God, and God should be ever so grateful. God should be so grateful for what you do for him. If you come to church, I mean, how would God manage without you? And the vicar should say, thank you very much for being here. You're doing God a favour by being here tonight, aren't you? Because religion is what you do for God, and you earn your way with God, and you earn your way to heaven by doing all these wonderful things at church. And you earn God's love. And that's claptrap. That is the reverse of the Christian gospel. Because the Christian gospel is not what you do for God. It's what you allow God to do for you. And that's much more difficult. It is more difficult to be served than it is to serve. It is more difficult to allow people to do things for you than it is for you to do. I've been ordained, as you know, 40 years, and I only really began to learn this 14 years ago when I had a heart bypass, and I was off work for quite a long time, and I could do nothing. And instead of me ministering to people, I had to allow people to minister to me. And I couldn't pray because I was too poorly, and I had to be carried by other people's prayers. I had to allow people to do things for me. That's hard work, especially for vicars. But it's actually hard work for all of us. It's far harder to serve than it is to be. But unless you let Jesus wash your feet, unless you let Jesus serve you, you've got no part in him. Sorry. You've got no part in him. Because the heart of the Christian gospel is, you're not in control. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. We sing all these wonderful hymns, don't we? Take my heart, it is thine own, you know. But do we mean it? Do we really mean letting go and letting God serve us, not being in the driving seat? Do we really mean that? I wonder. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God wants, look at Jesus and allow Jesus to do things for you. To wash your feet, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to heal you, to call you, all the things we'll be talking about all week. But it's not what you do for him. It's all about what he can do for you. And there's no pride in that. And it's pride that we're full of, so we don't like it, but it's true. So let us pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to allow you to love us and to serve us. That somehow or other we will allow you to do what has to be done for us, that we might know our need of you. That our hearts may be cleansed from that business of thinking that it's all what we do for you and you should be grateful. But to open ourselves in our weakness, in all the vulnerability, with all the mess inside as well as the beauty, allow you to kneel at our feet and look up to us. It's very difficult, Lord. Help us to do that and not to be in control. And dear God, thank you for being like Jesus. Lord, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am yours, and you are mine. So be it. Amen.